Please take your Bibles once again and turn to your Old Testament, the 2 Kings chapter 5, as we continue our journey. Character resume of General Naaman. I'm toying with the idea, when we finish this one, is to give a character study on good King Hezekiah. The Old Testament in many churches is seldom even referred to, let alone taught or preached. So I've already kind of did a little fancy outline here Friday night, and we'll see where that takes off. 2 Kings 5, allow me to read in your hearing, verses 10 to 14. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, that's Naaman, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And that's my title for this morning's lesson. Go and wash 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So there's the gospel for Naaman. And just hang tight with me using that expression. I'll explain it and expound it in a second. That was his gospel message. Go to the Jordan, and you dip and dunk 7 times. And when you come up on that seventh and last dip and dunk, whatever, you're going to be healed. Now notice the response of the unbeliever when God the Holy Spirit is not yet dealing with their heart. But Naaman was wroth. He got ticked. And he went away. He turned away. He came for healing. The little girl out there back home in his home told them, there's a prophet down there in Israel, and if you simply go to him, I know my master will be healed. And then you have one king sending a piece of documentation beseeching the king of Israel to do something with his diseased general. And that could also have led into World War III or IV. The king of Israel thought that the king of Syria was using this as a pretense to go to war. The king of Israel says, Am I God? I don't have the power to heal. That king up there to the north, he wants to have a little scrabble. He wants a scrap. He wants some skirmishes. He wants me to go to war when I fall short in healing his diseased general. So Naaman finally gets there, and you know the story so far. He's standing outside Elisha's door with all of his pomp and all of his arrogancy and all of his diamonds and all of his jewels and all of his medals and all the gifts to give to the prophet as a payment. And Elisha's in the home just sitting in his recliner. He's just enjoying the day. And all that he does is he finds a little one-striper, a little corporal, a little private, and says, just go out there and tell the man to dip and dunk 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be healed. So the little man comes out with his gospel tract, and he presents the gospel to Naaman. Go and wash 7 times in Jordan, and you will be healed. And notice the sinner's reaction. What? You want me to do what? And Naaman turns his back and walk away. How many times did you walk away from the gospel when you were lost? How many times did you sit and hear it? How many times were you forced to go to church with mommy and daddy while you pitched a fit and you sat in a Sunday school class and you heard those boring Old Testament stories of David and Goliath and Noah and the ark and blah, blah, and you just tolerated it. And when everything was said and done and the last amen was done and the church filed out like an army to go home and stuff their face with lunch, you simply forgot what you heard. Stop and think about that. How many people today who do hear the real gospel? And for them, it makes no sense. For some, they get angry because they may have their own religion. They may have their own place of worship. They may go up to their own high place and to their own groves and worship the God of their wicked, darkened imagination. And then you come along with your mouth and your gospel and your thick King James black-bound leather Bible, and you begin to tell them you're going in the wrong direction. Flee to Christ. Well, I'm a very politically correct-minded, tolerated person, but your Jesus has no place on my platform. How many times did you walk away? Or maybe you're here this morning and you were privileged that when you heard the gospel for the very first time, God was so gracious to you, He opened your heart right then and there. But that doesn't happen all the time. Many people walk away from hearing the gospel. Now notice what he says. Behold, I thought. Underline that. That's where he went wrong. It's not what God thinks. It's what I think that really matters, preacher. Elisha would have surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover me. Notice what Naaman was looking for. He was looking for this prophet to come out, maybe with his prophet regalia, and stand over Naaman with great pomp and great circumstance, to stand over this diseased four-star general and I kind of do like this, hocus pocus, boof, you're healed. That's what Naaman was expecting. He was expecting some showmanship. He was expecting glitter and, you know, glamour and glitter and then glitz. He wanted something external. He wanted something he could see. He wanted something he could hear. He wanted something he could touch. And that's his excuse. I thought. And that's where the sinner always goes wrong when he hears the gospel. Well, that's what God says. That's what you think. That's what this book tells you to tell me. But I have my way. I have my thoughts. I have my worldview. And you can't tell me otherwise. Have you met people like that? In the church and outside the church? I got my thought process. I got my own mind. I don't need you to tell me that I'm wrong. What did we learn just a few moments ago? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Right here, verse 11. But the way thereof leads to death. If Naaman insisted and just simply walked away, got back in his chariot, went back to Syria, he would eventually died. Maybe premature. He was ticked. He wanted showmanship. He wanted man-made works righteousness. He wanted ceremony. He wanted something external to move him. Now, then you have other Christians come alongside. Well, hold on. Let's keep on going. Verse 12. Are not Abner and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Jordan? I mean, of waters of Israel? Notice what he brings up. My church is better. My religion's better. You got this nasty, muddy, dirty Jordan. And notice how he flings the excuse, or he pings the excuse and says what? Well, back home we have spring water. We have mountain fresh water. We have water that comes tumbling down from the mountains there in northern Syria, from the ice cap and the snow cap. Fresh, crystal, clear spring water. And all you have is this muddy Jordan. I got my church. We got our ceremonies. We have our seven sacraments. How dare you tell me to go this way when I have my own way and my own church? That's what he's saying in a picture form. Read on. May I not wash in them and be clean? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Underline, in a rage. And then go back to verse 11. He was wroth. There's your definitions of what that means. He was ticked. He got upset. Now, brothers and sisters, you've heard me tell you this before, so hopefully you won't go to sleep on me. If you're going to sit here this morning and you want to confront your unbelieving friends and family members, but you're afraid of controversy, then don't get in the kitchen, because the kitchen's going to get too hot for you. Show me in the four Gospels where Jesus never caused a controversy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Show me in his public earthly ministry that Jesus conducted himself so well that everyone who heard him gladly responded. They didn't. You're going to encounter people in your own family, on the job or in the neighborhood, You can say it kindly. You can say it so sweet. You can say it with tears running down your cheek. And beloved, some people are going to go off like a volcano. All right? So if you haven't yet encountered that, then you're going to be in for a shock. But if you're here this morning and you think that you're going to share the gospel in such a way to make Jesus appealing to the goat, and the goat is not going to butt back, then you are a very, very misguided believer. Now you put that in your theological cap, and you put it on your head nice and tight, and you take the strings around your cheek, and you'd make a nice knot until it hurts. You understand me this morning? If you're afraid to rock the boat with friends and family over the gospel because of what they in turn can give back to you in this temporal fleeting world, then you are a compromiser and a gospel cheater. You have done more harm to that soul and more disrespect to Christ because you think you're going to reach them by being meek and mildly. Now, there are some people in this world, beloved, you need to just simply look them straight in the face and tell them exactly what the Bible says. Firm, with courage, and with boldness. And if you can't do that, then don't get in the trench. Then you need to go back to boot camp and get muscled up. You can take that any way you want. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father. Now notice, here come some other Christians now. If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, if Elijah told you to climb Mount Everest with both hands tied behind your back, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he had said to thee, Wash and be clean. Notice how people come into his life now in this picture that I'm presenting. This is all introduction before we dive into the swimming pool. These people come alongside and say, hey, time out! Time out, General! This is God's prophet. Now, if he had told you to do something great and fantastic, if he had told you to do something monumentous, you would have done it. You know how it is to go into battle. You know how it is to be the lead chariot and go into the very point of the spear in combat, in battle, with gruesome, gory bloodshed. If the prophet told you to do something spectacular, you would have done it. What harm is there in going into Jordan and dipping seven times? You don't have the luxury to go north and find that clean spring snow melt water. You got a river right here. You got a gospel preacher right here. And right now you're in the valley of decision. Either you go and wash or drop dead. Now, can you do that with the unbeliever? When some unbeliever is hem-hawing and just giving you all kinds of excuses why he just simply can't decide, he just can't believe, he just can't trust in someone whom he hasn't seen. I can't believe this Bible. It's all full of contradictions. It's all full of myth and legends. What is going to be your response, my dear friend? You need to have a response. Verse 14. Then went Naaman down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Amen. As we have journeyed through 2 Kings chapter 5, I hope that you have caught my overall design in this series, my overall picture I'm trying to paint, and my own purpose in this presentation. Naaman's actual physical healing, you have Naaman with a real disease that could have been highly deadly for him. So here he is, laced with a physical disease. I want to take Naaman on this side of the equation, a man with a physical disease that would have terminated his life, possibly prematurely, back in those days, the lack of medicine and the lack of solid treatment. Let's go on this side of the equation. Naaman's actual physical healing, the relationship between him and the sinner's actual spiritual healing that he needs in his salvation. In the Bible, you have what's called types, shadows, figures, and prefigures. By prefigure, I mean when Jesus comes to earth. If, for instance, in Genesis 18, when he confronts Joshua, when Joshua sees this man with the sword drawn, he's told, take off his sandals because you're on holy turf. And the voice that spoke to Moses there in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, we call that a prefigure, a typology, a Christology, a picture of Christ coming to earth prior to his bodily incarnation in the womb of the Virgin. Are you with me? Naaman is a wonderful picture. He represents a wonderful type of the sinner, okay, who's in Adam relationally, who is in Adam with all the moral culpability of sin, of sin's judgment, and of the ultimate price that sin brings, which is death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 3 and 23. Naaman represents your friends, your family members, your co-workers, and your neighbors who are bound and held captive by the very chains of their depravity. And you have the cure in your lips, and it's called the gospel, the good news of a Savior who has come. When Jesus was on earth, he used all types of object lessons pointing to himself. He called himself the bread of life. And as the bread of life, he is the only one that can truly satisfy the hunger that men are craving for something to give them true satisfaction. And they will try everything in Vanity Fair, every booth, every little kiosk that the devil has. He may have drugs, he may have alcohol, he may have false religion, he may have some ism or some newfangled new age thing. He has all kinds of shops in Vanity Fair. And whatever shop pleases you, you're going to go into that shop and simply gorge upon it. And when you're all done, the only thing that is at the other end of the can of beer or the bottle of booze is emptiness. That's all that's left. When the can is gone and the bottle is gone, all that's left at the end of the syringe, when that substance is pushed into the veins, all that is left is emptiness. And beloved, all that the world can do is give you and I nothing but emptiness. There is no satisfaction. There's nothing to satiate the appetites of men. Only Christ can satisfy the sinner. He is the bread of life. He is also called the fountain of living water. He is the only one that can quench the thirst. Beloved, people this morning are dying of spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger. Jesus is that bread of life who offers himself to the world. He is that fountain of living water whom we are told to go to that well and dip and drink until you want no more. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 41. Hold your place and 1 Kings 5. Look at Psalms chapter 41 with me, please. Are you with me this morning? Do you see the beautiful illustration that Naaman presents? You can present and preach the gospel from this story, a real historical story that even Jesus alludes to in his teaching. Psalm chapter 41. Look at verses 4, please. Psalm 41, verses 4. David says, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Heal my soul. Beloved, men in Adam have a soul sickness. They have a spiritual leprosy, beloved, that is more deadly and more damaging than the leprosy that Naaman had had upon his body. Because see, spiritual leprosy, if not healed, leads to an eternity of torment. Are you with me? Look at the illustration. Look what he represents here this morning. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes home to Nazareth following his battle with Satan there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes in led by the Spirit. He comes out led by the Spirit. And when he leaves the desert, he comes forth as a conqueror over the adversary. And then he goes home. They give him the scroll and he begins to read. And then Jesus makes this application. Look at verses 18. Luke 4 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That occurred at his baptism when he was anointed. Because God the Father hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. They're not poor because their 401 crashed back in 2008. Beloved, these are those who are poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. They're not brokenhearted. He's not talking about somebody who got a Dear John letter. Their heart is crushed over the reality of their sin and their offense to God by their sin. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, not those who were physically blind, though he did heal those who were blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Beloved, Jesus is the only healer a man needs when it comes to the soul. And I'm here to warn you and tell you that in Vanity Fair, the devil has his own little kiosks with every type of pseudo-savior, every type of false messiah, willing and ready to lead people to hell. And we are the only ones in this room who know the true Christ and know what the true gospel is. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the name it, claim it bunch take this verse, and this is one of their verses they used in order to sponge money out of people's pockets. But notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Speaking of Christ, look at verse 22. Speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, the pronoun who, still refers to Christ back in verse 21. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But Jesus committed himself to God the Father that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Notice, by whose stripes we are healed. Well, there's a segment in the Christian, professing Christian church that teaches that the stripes and the healing is primarily focused on your cancer, your stub toe, your hangnail, your dandruff, your lumbago. But notice the context. In verse 24, he's talking about Jesus going to the cross and paying for the sin debt that we could never pay. The stripes and the beatings and the healing that are being referred to here have main application to the soul versus the body. That's how Peter understands the passage that's found in the Old Testament. Well, so far I have given to you the fact that Naaman represents something. He represents the sinner who's in his sin, the sinner who's trapped, the sinner who's held captive. And then you come along and you say, go dunk 7 times in the Jordan. And he goes off like a top. Elisha, now bear with me, in our narrative, Elisha, on the other hand, represents you, the believer, who gives the sinner the gospel requirements that will lead him or her to salvation. Elisha represents you. Naaman standing outside with his pride and his arrogance and his pomp and his self-achieved glory. And he has to go into God's school of humility. And versus Elisha coming out there and doing the mumbo jumbo, hocus pocus, go back, you're clean. He sends out a private, a little lowly servant, My master wants me to tell you, go to Jordan, dunk 7 times, and you will be clean. Have a good day.
I told him, sir.
Ha! The audacity! The affront! Don't he know who I am? I'm the general of the Syrian. I can come down right now and take this entire 10 tribes away if I want to with my army. How dare he? That muddy, nasty water back home, we have clean springs, snow melted, ice melted water. How dare you tell me to go and dunk in that nasty thing? How dare you tell me to repent and believe the gospel? How dare you tell me to take my worldview of atheism and agnosticism and Mormonism and Jehovah Witnessism and the New Age and just pure rank naturalism and shove it in a toilet and then embrace your Christ? How dare you tell me to repent and change my mind? These things that I believe, I hold dear to myself. I want everything this world has to offer. I'm going to get everything that I can, and when I get it, I'm going to can it and put my name label on it. How dare you tell me to repent? How dare you tell me to go to Christ? Who is this Jesus of yours? Every time I watch these programs, they tell me that you, the church, made him from human to divine in the 4th century. He was even married to Mary Magdalene, had a little baby named Sarah, and Joseph of Arimathea took them to southern France, and the blood of Jesus flows through all the royal heads of Europe. Repent? Repent of what? Sin? What is sin? I don't believe that fairy tale story back in Genesis. We all came from one pair, Adam and Eve. You want me to believe that fairy tale? I rather believe that I was the monkey who lost his tail and fell to the ground. And here I am, Homo erectus. Are you with me this morning? Or are you already gone to sleep? How dare you tell me to repent? Repent of what? Sin. Sin? What is sin? I just made a few bad choices. I made a few mistakes. Sin? Oh, now you're going to define it? Adultery, fornication, witchcraft, idolatry? How dare you judge me? Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Have you checked out already? Naaman is told to dip in Jordan 7 times. And you're going to be cured. Notice as you turn to Matthew 21, the story of the two sons. The story of the two sons. Matthew, well, hang tight. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. You have the story of the parable of the two sons. In this parable, one son represents Israel and her religious leaders, and the other son represents the rescue mission clientele. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now the vineyard always points to Israel. The vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, Daddy, and you can't make me. But afterward the son, underlined, repented, he changed his mind, and then he did what his daddy told him to do. Now the father comes to the second son, verse 30, and says likewise, meaning, son, go and do such and such. And he answered and said, I go, sir. I'm going to go quick time. I'm going to double march into the vineyard. But he didn't go. So notice, one son says, no, I'm not. And then changes his mind. Get the drift? Changes his thinking, changes his attitude, changes his direction. The other boy says, aye, aye, Captain, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And then later on he says, I don't have the time. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, the religious leaders, verily I say unto you, you pompous, arrogant, twisted-minded religious leaders, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you, this is John the Baptist, in the way of righteousness, now watch, and ye believed him not, underline that, ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, underline, believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, underline, repented not afterward. What two gospel requirements did you catch? There's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Well, beloved, Naaman is told to dip into Jordan 7 times and he would be cured. We command all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel of God. Naaman's initial response sounds like many today who would point to every unscriptural way to being justified before God and before Christ. You're going to hear things like this. I have my own religion. Oh, I was baptized when I was a baby. Oh, my church doesn't have one, not two, not three, but 7 sacraments. 7 pathways to justification. I'll add my own accomplishments to what Christ has done. Oh, don't you realize, my dear friend, that all roads lead to heaven? We are worshiping the same God, but we get a different name for him. You call him Jesus, I call him Allah. But we're all going to get to the same place in the end. What makes you right? Who made you judge and jury over me? How dare you tell me to repent? Repent of what? Repent of your sin. Well, what sin? Beloved, would you have to agree with your pastor here this morning so far? Would you have to agree that many people today in the 21st century who live in America have to take a crash course on the definition of sin? Anybody disagree with me? What all the psychobabble that's out there today? And we're being told in public school, our darling children are being told, there's no absolutes, Johnny. There's no right, no wrong. Whatever feels good for you, just do it. As long as you got 2 consenting adults. Everything's cool. Would you agree? That's how we think today. So when you walk up to the 21st century American sinner and you tell him or her to repent of their sins, you might get the deer in the headlight look. Sin? What sin? I'm sick. I'm not a sinner. I'm just sick. I go to my shrink. And he pulls out of my gut the fact that my mother dropped me when I was 2. Or my father was too stern. Or the school teacher gave me too much homework. Or I was raised in some slum ghetto. It's everybody else's fault but mine. Would you agree? That's the mindset? So for some of us, we may have to meet people, or we're going to meet people, that you got to take them on a long journey back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And then when you do that journey, you got to plow through the evolution and the naturalism and the hocus pocus and the fairy tales of evolution and Charles Darwin and all that Neo-Platonic ideology. You got to plow through all of that. Because there's such a famine and there's such a great ignorance in our country over biblical truth. Beloved, we got Bibles, 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 churches, churches. We got all kinds of free access to the internet for all of this information. We got information overload, and yet we have a nation of spiritual morons. Because they got morons behind the pulpit giving them moronic teaching. If you want to disagree, do so. You do so to your own peril. What about the woman at the well? Classic example. Remember her? When Jesus was getting kind of too close to the fire with her? What did she say? Ah, you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. You got your little mountaintop in that beautiful building that Herod has spent nearly several decades remodeling. But we in Samaria, we have that mountain. We have our church.
And that church is right up there. You say you got to go to Jerusalem to do the right worship. I got my church, Jesus.
What did he tell her? Sweetheart, you don't have a clue in what you worship. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. Yeah. Now, some of you here, if you heard that, I bet some of you here this morning would have jumped in Jesus' boat. Knowing some of you, that would not have gone down well with your view of Jesus, the Jesus of your wicked imagination. Some of you may have chided him. How dare you speak that way to that woman? Are you not a gentleman? Hopefully I've misjudged you. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we wind down. So Naaman represents the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who's in Adam. Captive to his sin. He has a spiritually incurable disease that, if left unchecked, will destroy him for all eternity. Elisha represents you. And you have the cure. Right here. It's called the Bible. Versus using your tongue to criticize and complain and whine and stomp and kick and scream over your rights, why not take that same tongue that we whip other people with and tell those same people of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? We're so quick to jump in another man's porch and try to clean that backyard. We are so quick to thump our chest with our own concocted ideas. But how quick are we in telling another lost person how they can be healed? Their soul. John chapter 3, verses 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, underline, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And notice that the word believeth in the Authorized Version ends with the ETH, denoting it's not a one-time belief when you walk down the aisle, shoot your hand up in the air, sign out a visitor's card, or shake the preacher's hand. And then you take him out to Popeye's chicken. It's an ongoing belief. It's an ongoing trusting. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? The world's already condemned in Adam. Why should Jesus come in his earthly ministry and condemn the world when the world's already condemned in Genesis 3? But that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3, jump down to verse 35 with me. Listen to these verses. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth, underline, on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not, someone who continually rejects, continually disbelieves, continually flaunts, not the Son, shall not see life, underline, but the wrath of Almighty God, present tense, ongoing, abides and rests on those shoulders of that person. We tell men and women, boys and girls, repent and believe. What was Naaman told to do? Go and dunk 7 times, then you will be healed. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 39. Notice the people of the town here that the woman at the well lived in. Notice what happens following her going into the town and following Jesus being with them for a couple of days. John chapter 4, 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So notice, she leads some to faith. But read on. So when the Samaritans were come unto Jesus, they begged or besought him that Jesus would tarry or stay with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Repent and believe. Repentance means to have a change of mind. Repentance means to do an about face. Repentance means to have real broken-hearted contrition over our sins, because our sins are an offense to God Almighty. And in that repenting, we do only one thing. We go in the opposite direction. We turn our back against the world, as we saw Wednesday night, and we embrace the Savior in the totality of who He is and what He's accomplished. Turn to John chapter 8. This is a beautiful one. You meet somebody who's really serious about their walk with God or with eternity, you give them this verse. John chapter 8, verse 23. John 8:23. Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Now there are people today who will tell you Jesus never claimed divinity. Well, here's one. He's telling these people, you're from the earth, I'm from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. How much clearer does Jesus have to get the message that he's God? I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. Now get this, this is shocking. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's why when your pastor says the sinner has to have some knowledge of who Jesus is, what he is, who he is. If you do not believe that he is whom he claimed he is and was, you die. Then go to hell. Either you obey or drop dead. Your choice, sinner friend. Preacher, that's too strong. Then you need to grow up and get out of the pink pad. Get out of the little crib that you want to choose to live in. Go and wash 7 times, Naaman, or die. We tell the sinner, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Jesus tells them, if you don't believe that I am, Exodus 3, who should I say is sending me? You better tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. Get the drift? Have you gone to sleep yet? I hope not. John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 31, my dear friends. But does John tell us why he wrote the Gospel of John? He says in John 20, 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. But did Jesus say, if you don't believe I am who I am, then die. The Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. There it is. Obey or drop dead. Repent and believe. And to quote Peter Marshall, who once was the chaplain for Congress, who would open the sessions in prayer back in the 50s, in one of his immortal sermons in his church there in Washington, D.C., then go to hell. And then he bowed his head and closed in prayer. In a church that was dying with its membership, was so packed through his preaching, they would put speakers outside the building, and in the pouring rain, the population of Washington, D.C., to include congressmen at the time and ambassadors at the time, would stand outside in the pouring rain with their umbrellas to hear Peter Marshall preached. And that was in our lifetime. Yeah. If you don't believe me, they made a movie. Watch the movie and learn something. That's how he closed one of his sermons. Then go to hell. And he packed the church. And they were outside. And then he was given the honor to lead Congress in prayer before they opened their sessions, before he died.
at a very young age. Get the picture?
I'm looking at all the Elishas of this church. Now go out there and tell the world. Go to Christ. Go and be healed. Go and be washed. And you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Eternal God, we live at a time right now where the true gospel of Jesus Christ has been so watered down and so homogenized and so pasteurized and so revised. There's not much of the gospel left. Father, we do pray for mercy upon our nation, Father. We pray for mercy upon our pulpits and in this land of ours. Father, please give us men with a real passion and a real burden for souls. Give us men who want to see your churches filled. Give us congregations of saints that are serious with their walk with their God. And Father, may you help us to discover our gifts and our talents and the abilities that we have been given, so that we in turn may turn those around and use them to propagate your truth. In Christ's name, amen.